actually doesn't state it, but why go to church? Why do we come to church? Well, in this chapter, verses 23 and 25 especially tells us why. But I want to start with verse 19 and close with verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he established for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean or purified from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or encourage, or in other words, motivate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the practice of some, but encouraging one another. And that is right there is what we need to look at. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is that day drawing near? What does that mean? When Jesus splits the skies and we see him coming in full reign, full glory, high and lifted up, as Isaiah chapter 6 tells us. We don't have to look very far or too far back to see that the Western world, or the Western culture as we know it, where we live, where the Western culture or the Western world, church attendance continues to decline. Why? 16 years ago, if you think about 16 years ago, which would have been 1999, it is reported that 39% of people regularly profess to attend church. 34% were men. Raise that scale a little bit. 44% for women. So women, outnumbered the men in attending church, but 10%. 34% to 44%. In Germany, less than 5% regularly attend church, and in Britain, less than 15% make a practice of going to church. Now, why would I mention that? Why would I mention Germany and Britain? Well, it seems like anything that starts there filters its way to us, doesn't it? The trends, the practices of things in the world has moved from there in our direction, and we often pick up on it. Why do we do that? I guess it's the nature of man to follow in the footsteps, but it's not always favorable for churches to follow in footsteps of things like that. A few years ago, 500 churches were started in Nigeria, and the attendance continues to grow every year. And why is there a difference? Well, I was thinking about this, and perhaps it has to do with the simple truth that Nigerian people appreciate the value of Scripture command from Hebrews, Verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling together with one another. Okay? Now, I often read from several different translations on particular scripture verses to help get a clear understanding, a clear picture, a clear focus of what that interpretation is. And I looked at in the New Living Translation, and I want to read verses 24 and 25 in the New Living Translation, which says, Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In verse 25 says, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His, which is Jesus' return, is drawing near. So that's another translation of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. First one is New American Standard. So, in the earlier years, no one tried to compete with church for Sunday morning time slot. Think about it. In earlier years, no one competed with that. A slot now regarded as open time to be filled by almost any kind of recreational activity or attraction. Yet gathering for the worship is both essential witness to God, witness to Christ, and it's valuable time for spiritual nourishment. Three essentials I gained from the fresh encounter, and all of you who were there, was a lot of gold nuggets inserted into that conference. And I wrote down everything I could as fast as I could. And not as fast as I was when I was in seminary, because I had to write fast and so forth. And nowadays you can use your computers and laptops and everything. But these three essentials from a fresh encounter, as Rick Fisher said, if you want to continue to grow in your spiritual life. And he wasn't just looking at, well, individually, but corporate, as a church. And one of the things was, don't go it alone. You can't go it alone. You have been called to participate in a wonderful body, the church. See, God has called us individually to be a part of the big picture, which is the body of Christ, established church. And that's why Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of who? Hades or hell will not prevail against it. I believe that. I believe that. And it will not. And that we need to believe that and take that very seriously. So, we have been called to participate in the body, the church, a large group of brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone asked, was that you, Ed, to ask me and Mike Dixon, the pastor over here, if we were brothers? And we said, we are. We're brothers in Christ, right? We are brothers. I'm better looking than he is, but, you know. But we're still brothers in Christ. Now, he told me last night I was smarter, so, because he learned two things he didn't know. But I said, it's good that you came, that you learned that. Now you can take it back to your church. But that is one essential to going to church or being a part of the big picture, the body of Christ. Secondly, don't try to squeeze it in. Worship should be a top priority. See, I'll squeeze it in this Sunday. I'll squeeze it in this Wednesday. I'll squeeze it in when I can. But make it a top priority. Remember him, Rick Fisher, stating that? Just don't just take it slightly or partially, but make it a priority. And then thirdly, don't rationalize when you skip church. Don't rationalize it. Or don't justify it. Worshiping God with the body of believers cannot be substituted with personal study or watching a church service on TV. Of course, if you're doing something else, you're not even doing that, right? But of course, physical limitations could keep you from attending worship services. And I'm thankful that even in our nursing homes or living assistant area centers provide that kind of worship setting for people who still want to be a part of the church. So if so, let's ask some believers to come to your home for personal relationship. If you really want to get involved in other people's life, and those that maybe not even be associated with the church, if you know of them, ask them, hey, come over to our house for a meal. Come over, and we just want to spend some time getting to know you. And you see, that is lifestyle evangelism. Reaching out to people in hopes of reaching them for Christ. Now, I want to share some biblical advantages for being involved, which can help us grow quantity and also quality. See, the early church grew because of the believers met regularly for teaching, for prayer, for socially encouraging fellowship times. So turn back with me to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. I don't want to begin with verse 41 and 47, but we want to talk about this for a few minutes. But these are biblical advantages for you and me today if we would take heed to what the Scripture tells us. And I've said before, and I learned this when I was in Bible college and seminary, that one of my professors said, and it made a lot of students mad they could have bit a 10-penny nail into, but I sat there and listened because he was exactly right. He said that most Christians will only practice the part of the Bible that they believe. And I took that to heart because we may believe the whole Bible, but do not practice it exactly how it's taught to us, or we would be setting the world on fire for Christ. Amen? I should have got amen out of that. But look at what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I tell you what, it would take me all day to baptize that many. I might even do it, try the second day. You know, whatever it, 3,000. I might have to take a break and eat lunch in between there somewhere. But you think about that, 3,000 souls being baptized and receiving the Lord. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, they was doing everything the church was supposed to be doing. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. You know, the awe, they say, this is wonderful. This is great. Don't want to go home. Let's stay here. And that, is that the sense you get, the awe that they were experiencing? And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Boy, that's a great thing too, having everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone who had need. Day by day, continuing with one in mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. See, not only were they in the temple, worshiping, singing, praying, but then they would leave the temple and then they would go house to house for to continue the practice of studying God's word, of taking communion, eating together, praying together. See, it was a non-stop worshiping experience. And they were doing it with sincerity of heart. That means they were wholeheartedly, as Rick Fisher said at the Fresh Encounter, their heart was bent to the Lord. It was wholeheartedly, their heart was totally surrendered to the Lord. And then they was praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, what I see here in this passage of Scripture, we're looking at the first century Christians. And they enjoyed the blessings of the Lord daily, adding their numbers to those who were saved. And the Lord gives blessings without adding any sorrows. You see, that's the great part about it. And let us share these blessings with others who are hungry and real for real solutions for their life's problems. And we see it every day. There's a lot of life problems in this world, and people are looking for answers. And guess what? We as Christians, we have answers. Where do we get those answers? We get them from God's word. And you see, secondly, the first century believers, they devoted themselves to studying the teachings of Jesus. Are all of us doing that today? Are all of us doing that today? Studying Jesus' teaching. Thirdly, the early Christians often shared the Lord's Supper together as a way of strengthening their vertical relationship. And when I say vertical relationship, that's between you and the Heavenly Father. And not only that, it said, and they were in sync or in unity with one another. That means on a horizontal plane. That means you and everyone else on a horizontal plane. So, first of all, our heart has to be in line or in sync with vertically with the Heavenly Father. And then if that is okay, then we will likewise be in harmony, in unity, horizontally. And this is a true picture of what the church was then. The believers also were filled with awe, as the scripture says, wonder in their joint worship of the Lord. So let us worship and rejoice in this awesome, our awesome God who reigns in power and in love. See, let us never lose the wonderful, our wonder of His grace. And the majestic splendor of the amazing wonder of His presence in our life each day. Because, see, He wants to be involved in our life each day. Just not occasionally or once a week, but every day He wants our undivided attention. And then next, the early Christians were together. They shared things in common with one another, the benefits of being a church, a loving church, a caring people. See, there was a socially interdependent fellowship in a holistic lifestyle and the holiness of the people. So let us recognize that the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. It does. When you think about this unique body of ours, how God orchestrated it, he designed it, created it, everything perfect, right? And we are so dependent on every part of our body, aren't we? And guess what happens when you mash your thumb? Who's in charge? The thumb. Sometimes the mouth takes over. You go there, or your other hand grabs it, or you do something. It's how God orchestrated our body to encourage or help or give aid. And that is so much like the body of Christ. When there's pain, there's suffering, there's hardship, there's hurting, the body of Christ goes to that need. And it takes over and helps us through it, you and I. The next, the scripture says that the Christian fellowship revolved around prayer, witnessing, and praise. Group prayer is promised by the Lord to as an answer to prayer. And I was looking at Matthew 18:19 this morning when Jesus said, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth, see, it only takes two people. But what a blessing to have many people in a group prayer. But the Lord says, I am right there with you if two of you meet in my name. But when a church meets in Jesus' name, but this is Jesus' word. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The Lord touched me and spoke to me in a wonderful way during this conference. You may get tired of hearing me saying it, but you really missed a blessing. And a lot of it was built around prayer, a communicating to the Heavenly Father, to our Lord, because He wants to communicate to us and through us and reaching others. And the Lord has pressed upon my heart that we need to be more prayerful, that we need to meet just to pray for our church, for our people, for our community, for our nation, for our world. And until we do that, we're not going to see any new turnaround in our society today. Because Second Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal their land. So my desire or proposition to you is, if you will meet me here on Wednesday evening at 5:30, at this altar, we will pray for all of these things I just mentioned. Personal revival, personal renewal for our church, for our families, for our law enforcers, for our nation, for the world. Starting Wednesday, 5:30, you mark it down, or you write it down in your mind, right here, 30 minutes. If we will spend that long in prayer, I think God, and I know God, would do a great thing in our midst. 5:30, Wednesday evening, right here at this altar. And then another thing that the scripture points out here, that the early church continually giving thanks in the fellowship that encouraged one another during the times of great persecution and the local regional governments. You see, thankful people are fun to be around, aren't they? If you want to have fun, be around thankful people. If you don't want to have fun, don't be around thankful people. Because they are connected closely to the source of every good thing. And the early believers, the first believers, enjoyed favor with all the people because of their corporate witness that came from the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired unity, and they showed Christian love. They showed Christian love. They were consistent in fellowship. They kept each other accountable to the Lord and to one another for purity, for holiness, for truthfulness. And see, without the shaping of the believer's fellowship, one is tempted to tolerate anything that comes along. And see, godly fellowship has a way of edifying, lifting us up to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is dead, even Christ." See, Paul, he recognized the power of the Ephesus church to strengthen the church, strengthen individuals, and strengthening groups that come together in his name. See, the whole family of God can be blessed in godliness through the church fellowship. See, that is what's so unique when we come together, that having things in common, having the Christian love, having Christian unity, and we see this, that can be contagious. It is contagious, isn't it, when we take it serious and we practice it. And 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness, as godliness is profitable for all things." For all things. So why go to church? Why should we go to church? To neglect going to church is to give up encouragement and help for other Christians. We gather together to share our faith, to strengthen one another in the Lord. And as we get closer to the day of the Lord's return, which we never know, will be soon, we will face many spiritual struggles. As the day gets closer, and media, they can say whatever they want to, the news can report anything they want. But as Christians, if we're in the Word, we can see these things, the prophecy being unveiled before us. So as the Lord gets closer and closer to coming, we're going to see more struggles, more hardship, more persecution. And then the Heavenly Father, he's going to look at his Son, Jesus Christ, and he says, "Today is the day I'm putting an end to all of this evil." And he will come. And I pray to God that every one of us who's hearing this message today will take heed. Because Paul says that the dead in Christ will be raised first, and those alive and remain will come, will be raised up to meet the Lord. And then in verse 13 he says, "Encourage motivate one another with these words. Motivate. It's hard to motivate someone if they're not motivatable, right? Coaches are pretty good about motivating people, aren't they? Run laps, do push-ups, and things like that. How would it be if we do that in here? Get motivated. Sometimes if you need energy, you got to make it, don't you? But spiritually, if we want the spiritual energy, we need to pray and say, Father, give me the strength, give me the courage, give me the motivation. But we got to say, I want it. Because God is not going to give us anything until we're ready to receive it, and He knows we're going to put it into action. He's looking for faithful people. Not successful, but faithful people. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your Word, which is true and it's absolute. And Lord, may our hearts bend to You. May we be open. May our lives be surrendered completely and totally to Your will. Lord, we thank You that You haven't given up on us as a people. You didn't give up on Israel. They're still Your chosen people. And we know that You're not a respecter of person. And we know, Lord, that Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for all of our sins. So we have an obligation, responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. And I'm so thankful that You commissioned us because You had faith in us that we would carry it out. And I'm sure that You're disappointed a lot of times when we fail to act upon Your promises and to claim them. But thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that far exceeds anything else in this life. Whatever the needs are in each one of our lives this morning, may we be willing to say, Lord, I want to change. I want a new and a living way in my life. I want to be completely surrendered. Just not partially, but completely surrendered. I want to be blessed because I'm actually practicing what I believe. And I believe all of Your word. So may that be a part of my life. Lord, as we sing this invitation, Lord, we know it's Your invitation to come at the calling of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, this morning. We praise You and we thank You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 366. Oh, what a...